Now, with God's word before us, and God's spirit in our hearts, God's glory is our goal, and God's people around us. Let's open the scriptures together. In the 11th chapter of Matthew's gospel, I want us to read verses 28 through 30. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's think together for a few moments this morning about our Savior's easy yoke. It sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? A yoke, of course, is something burdensome. But Jesus says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. What we have in this wonderful passage of Scripture is a gospel invitation. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Now, if I were to say that, it would be hollow. I don't have the capacity to satisfy the needs of people who are burdened. If I were to say, whatever your problems, come to me, and I will solve your problems, you would say, preacher, you have overstepped. You have exaggerated your own ability. You don't have that power. But Jesus says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. That's a gospel invitation. Notice you have two commands in this passage, come unto me. That's a commandment. It speaks of human responsibility. This is something you have to do. Come unto me. Secondly, he says, take my yoke. Notice the imperative mood. He's telling us to do something. You are to come. I am to come. We are to take his yoke upon us and learn of him. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is a learner. And by the way, if you set out on a life of serving Jesus Christ, it's a lifetime of learning. You'll never learn it all. I'm still learning. I learn from old sisters. I learn from old brethren. I learn from young children. I learn from my own experience. Praise God, we're growing, aren't we? None of us are full grown, but we're growing. Doesn't matter if you've been walking the Christian pathway for 50, 60, 70 years, I dare say there's still room for growth in your life. So Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. Notice the two commands, come and take my yoke. That is, assume the burden. But notice both commands have promises attached to them. Come unto me and I will give you rest. That's a promise. So you do the coming, but here's what he does. I'll give you rest. Anybody here need rest this morning? Is there anybody here who needs peace, calmness, comfort, strength in their soul? Well, Jesus says, I'm the one who can give it to you. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Notice the second promise. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me and you shall find rest. There's the promise for your soul. So Jesus is the rest giver. So what you have here is human responsibility with a promise of rest attached to each command. Now notice how the people are described to whom this invitation is addressed. Come unto me, not dead sinners. Jesus doesn't say, come to me to get salvation. He's not talking about getting saved for heaven. He's talking about getting rest. You see, tired people need rest. Dead people need life. By nature, people are dead in trespasses and in sins. That means that they are not capable of responding to God until they're given spiritual life. Did you know we're all born into this world with an old, sinful, depraved nature? I know little babies are sweet and cute and they seem innocent, but it's not long before you realize that if they had the strength, the physical brute strength, that they would control you if they could. Those little fellows are so sweet, but they are conniving and selfish and messy. The Minnesota Crime Commission in 1948 issued a report as they were trying to study the reasons for crime, and they came to this conclusion that little children are born with a nature that is capable of committing every crime possible, and they would be deadly if they weren't so helpless. That's certainly true, isn't it, dear friends? Did you know each of us come into this world spiritually incapacitated? That means we don't have any more ability to choose God or do anything for God or love God or seek God or serve God than a person in the cemetery has to function in the realm of life, spiritually speaking. But my beloved, Jesus says, come not to the deceased, but come to the living who need rest. So this is not an invitation to the unregenerate. This is not an invitation to the alien sinner. This is not the Lord saying to people, if you want to go to heaven when you die, you need to do something. You need to come to me and get salvation. This, my friends, is an invitation addressed to people that have already been given spiritual life, who feel the weight, the burden of their sins. When I was a boy growing up in Texas, my great uncle, Elder Jimmy Bass, preached on this text one time, and he talked about a person who was deceased, and he said, if I were to take a pile of rocks and pile on top of that body, he wouldn't feel any pressure, he wouldn't feel any burden. But he said, on the contrary, if I were to take Brother So-and-so over here and were to take a pile of rocks and put them on him, then he would feel great weight, great pressure. You see, it's only the living who feel burdens. So when Jesus says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, he's speaking to living people. He's speaking to God's children. He's speaking to people who've already been born again. For it's only the child of grace who's received spiritual life who feels the burden of conviction for his sins. And notice the very next word. Come to me, you burdened people. And then he says, take my yoke upon you, my burden. Now, somebody says, Brother Goins, that's all I need is another burden in life. I already have my burdens. And you're telling me to add another burden, to serve the Lord, to take his yoke upon me. That is just going to add more burdens, more problems to the many burdens I already carry in this world. I'm already heavy laden. See, Jesus speaks to the burdened and says, I want you to take another burden. You say, preacher, I don't want that. That's why your churches aren't full to capacity, because you tell people there's a cost involved in discipleship. But here's the answer I give you this morning. The Savior's yoke is easy. His burden is light. A yoke, of course, as the text speaks, is something that old farmers are familiar with. Some of you kids may not know what a yoke is, but if you've ever gone to an antique place, maybe an old farm, looked at some old farm equipment, you've seen this heavy curved wooden cross piece that has a place for two animals to put their necks in. And it's fastened together, they're hitched together through this yoke. It's a sort of wooden or iron contraption that ties two different animals together so that they can be hitched to a plow or hitched to a wagon or some other kind of cart. But when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, we understand that a yoke is not typically a pleasant or enjoyable experience, right? I wouldn't want somebody to put a big, heavy piece of wood on my neck and to tie me to somebody else here and to say, okay, I want you to carry around this weight on your shoulders. Now, many people, my friends, are already carrying a weight, a yoke on their shoulders. They say, I don't need another yoke. Especially if the yoke partner, the yoke fellow, is an unequal yoke. Interestingly, in the 22nd chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 10, one of the provisions that God gave to Moses and the children of Israel in the law is, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass yoked together. Now, God says you're not to hook a donkey or a mule and an oxen. You're not to plow with them together. That's an unequal yoke, isn't it? You know why that's true? Because one will be fighting against the other. One will be pulling one direction. One will be pulling another. In the New Testament, he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now you say, Brother Mike, how does this verse apply? It could apply in marriage. Somebody says, I'm going to get married. I met this girl on the Las Vegas Strip. Or I met this boy down at the bar. And we're going to get married. And, well, does he believe in God? I don't know. We're in love, though. Well, you better find out. Why is that important? Well, because when it comes to the way you spend your money, the priorities you put in your life, when it comes to the way you raise your children, the way you conduct your home, everything about life is going to depend on whether you're building on the same foundation. So he says, don't be unequally yoked. That could be true in marriage. It could be true in business. Be careful that you have somebody who shares your values, who shares your convictions, who has the same kind of tender conscience toward what is right and wrong that you do. So make sure that you're yoked together with somebody that is an equal partner. So you see what a yoke was. A double yoke usually had two animals in it, and you wanted two animals that would work together, not to pull against each other. Now here's the point of our text this morning. There is a burden to be borne. There's a yoke to be worn in following the Lord Jesus Christ. I fear that this point is often overlooked in many Christian circles today. In many places today, the idea is that come to the Lord and you'll get all your problems solved, but you don't have to have any responsibility. Privilege without responsibility. That's a real popular emphasis today among the millennial generation. Now, if you're a millennial, if you were born around the turn of the century, then I hope I don't offend you when I say that. I'm speaking stereotypically, but I'll tell you, as a rule, it seems that there's a mindset out there that God is there to be used and not to be served. And Jesus would remind each of us that if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a burden to be borne. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Right across this article this week from the American Family Association, entitled Three False Christian Beliefs That Are Leading America's Youth Astray. And one of the things that they talk about in that article is that people are looking at Christianity as a form of therapy. Instead of a responsibility on me, somebody says, the church is there for me to get what I need, but it's also there for you to give what God deserves. Not just to get what you need, but to give something, you see. Certainly there are privileges. Membership has its privileges, right? I think that would make a good ad campaign for some company sometime. Membership has its privileges. That's true in the church. But membership also has its responsibilities, doesn't it? Take my yoke upon you. In this article from the American Family Association, they talk about this fact. Somewhere along the line, the author says, church-going kids have missed the point about the Christian faith in our modern world. Rather than it being a relationship with God by which a disciple is joined to Christ, follows him, and becomes more and more like him, the modern younger evangelical has this view of religion. It makes me feel happy, he explained. In other words, Christianity, or more properly, churchianity, is a religious form of therapy. The author says such a belief leads to concepts such as sin, obedience, the kingdom of God, and the grace of God becoming largely absent in Christian discourse. Yes, my friends, Jesus says there's a yoke to be worn. There's a burden. But you say, well, Brother Mike, again, I don't need another burden. But you see, instead of being an object of dread and anxiety, Jesus sweetly says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let me give you several ways that his yoke is easy. His burden is light. It is easy and it is light to serve the Lord by way of contrast to the burden that he had to bear for your sins. Can you imagine how heavy that burden was? Aren't you thankful this morning that you don't have to bear the burden for your own sins? So far as your salvation is concerned. If I thought that I was responsible for saving my own soul or saving somebody else's soul, that would be a burden that I couldn't bear, my friends. And I'm so thankful that Jesus bore it all. Jesus bore the penalty for my sins. Last week we preached from these verses in Isaiah chapter 53, where the prophet says in the fourth verse, "Surely he hath borne our sorrows and carried our griefs, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace," that is the punishment that brought us peace, "was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." You see, Jesus bore it all. He paid the price. You ever sing that old Christian song, "Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone?" What's the answer to that? Well, in one sense, the answer is yes. When it comes to the cross by which salvation was made, I'm telling you, he's the only one who could have borne that cross. I couldn't have borne that cross. I could not have saved myself or somebody else. Jesus is the only one who could have saved us when he had by himself purged our sins, as Hebrews 1:3. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The prophet says in Isaiah chapter 63, he looked for some to help, and there was none. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. My friends, I want to say today that Jesus must bear that cross alone, the cross by which sinners are saved for heaven. But there is a cross for you and me, isn't there? There is a cross, not a cross by which you can save your soul, but a cross of service. It's a burden. Just as Simon of Cyrene carried Jesus' cross for a portion on the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, the way to the cross, so you and I, my friends, are called to carry a cross in this life. You say, "Brother Mike, I don't want a cross. I just want the crown." Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you may have heard of the German resistance leader to Adolf Hitler during World War II. He was a Christian man, and he was very outspoken and verbal regard to his criticism of the Third Reich. He was eventually shot by a firing squad. He was assassinated because he was seen as a danger to the regime. But anyway, Dietrich Bonhoeffer talks about cheap grace. Now, I don't believe in cheap grace. I do believe in free grace. I believe grace is free, but that doesn't mean it was cheap. It cost God dearly. Did you know that? When he died for my soul, my beloved, he paid the ultimate price, and it cost him everything. But he talks about cheap grace. And one of the things that he discusses in talking about cheap grace is that people want the crown without the cross. Now, you say, "Brother Mike, I'd much rather have peace and happiness and rest, but without any yoke. Jesus says, 'Come to me and find rest.' I like that." But then he says, "If you want to find rest for your souls, you've got to take my yoke upon you." There's a burden to be borne. And in this age of easy believism and cheap grace, I think it's important for us, my friends, to recover the old Christian gospel that tells us that serving the Lord is going to cost us something. It's going to cost you something. You say, "Oh, I don't want it. I don't want to have to pay anything. I just want to receive. I just want to get. Don't want to give." My friends, I want to tell you, He's already given you and me everything our hearts could ever wish. What we couldn't gain for ourselves, he's already given it freely. And therefore, in response to his initiative and grace, we should respond with a life of gratitude for his grace. So Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." You say, "His yoke is easy." In what sense is his yoke easy? In contrast to the fact that he's already borne the greatest burden. He bore our sorrows and carried our griefs. He paid for our sins. You will never have to do that. But I'll tell you, there's another yoke. His yoke is easy because it's not like the yoke of legalism. You know, the Pharisees in Jesus' day were the religious leaders. They were the legalists of the day, and they had all of their rules. And Jesus reserves his most scathing language for the religious leaders of his day. Not the people down at the honky-tonks, And in the places of illicit establishment, Jesus reserves his most scathing denunciations for the clerics and the religious leaders of the day. If you doubt that, read the 23rd chapter of Matthew, where he says, "Woe unto you." Now, the word woe is a divine malediction. It's the opposite of a divine benediction. A benediction is, "Blessed are ye." You'll read those in the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst." That's a benediction. A malediction is a curse, as opposed to a blessing. Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Woe." That means a curse is coming. Judgment is coming. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Now, I'll tell you, I've said some pretty direct things in the ministry, but I don't think I've ever called anybody a hypocrite. Jesus did, though. Somebody says, "What would Jesus do?" Well, read Matthew 23. What did he do on this occasion? He said, "You're hypocrites." He says, "You people are concerned about your appearance, but your hearts are vile and ungodly." He says, "You cleanse the outside of the cup. You wash the outside, but on the inside, it's full of extortion and excess." He says, "Behind the scenes, you Pharisees are hypocrites. You're living a godless life, but publicly, you want to appear to men that you're righteous." And listen to one of the things he says about the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. Jesus says, "For they bind heavy burdens, and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." One of the things about the Pharisees in Jesus' day is these common people like you and me were often told, "You need to do more to serve the Lord," but they themselves, Jesus says, won't even... They just give the pretense that they're righteous, but he says these are heavy burdens, heavy responsibilities. I want to tell you, Jesus' yoke is easy compared to the yoke of legalism. If you're trying to check the boxes and live by your good works and say, "Okay, I've got to please God, I've got to serve God in order to earn my way to heaven, I've got to ascend the staircase by degrees and finally get to paradise," he says that's a heavy burden, grievous to be borne. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain, says Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. If you can get to heaven by your good works, my friends, there was no need for Jesus to die on the cross. He did die on the cross, though, showing us that salvation is by grace. It's God's free and unmerited favor bestowed upon unworthy and hell-deserving individuals, and grace alone. And then I'll say this morning, my friends, that the yoke of Jesus is easy compared to the burden of living for yourself. Now, his yoke is easy compared to the burden of salvation. He bore that. So he bore the heavy load. And you and I are the beneficiaries of what he did. His yoke is easy compared to the yoke of legalism. Do you remember what Peter said in Acts 15, verse 10, when he stood up at the council of elders? He says, "Why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our father were able to bear? But we believe," now here's the first confession of faith. It's a divinely inspired statement of faith. You say, "What are your articles of faith?" Here's what we believe. We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." My beloved, there's a yoke of bondage. You say, "I'm serving the law, trying to be a good person on my own." He says, that's a burden that's grievous to be borne. How much better it is to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus' yoke is easy compared to the burden of living for yourself. You know, many people out here in the world, their lives are burdened down. The pressures are so great. They say, "I feel like I'm carrying the weight of the world on my shoulders." You ever heard that expression? Somebody says, "She looks like she's carrying the weight of the world on her shoulders." Perhaps you've even known somebody who's been hospitalized because they just felt to be so stressed by the problems of life. You say, "Brother Mike, to say that I have more responsibilities and that there's something for me to do in serving the Lord, it's just another burden on top of my many others." Well, I want to tell you what he's telling us in this verse is to exchange your burdens. Let the Lord carry those burdens. Come to me and find rest. You cast your burdens on him and find rest for your souls, and then take his yoke. Exchange your burdens and put him as the priority in your life. That's what he's saying, because the yoke of serving Jesus is much easier than the burden of living for yourself. Listen to this verse, Proverbs 13:15. The wise man Solomon says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Somebody says, the Bible's just too hard to understand, preacher. Well, I want to ask you, can you understand this verse? The way of transgressors is hard. You say, I'm not going to serve the Lord. It's too hard to serve the Lord. Well, it's harder to serve yourself. It's harder to do what you want to do. It's harder to try to live as a lone ranger without God in the picture. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Let me give you a few reasons why that's true. First of all, it's because his service is a reasonable service. Romans 12:1 is a wonderful verse of scripture. He says, I beseech you therefore. Now, anytime you read the word therefore in the Bible, it's good to go back and see what that therefore is there for. It points you back to what has preceded it, right? And he says, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you therefore. What do you mean therefore? On the basis of what he's been saying in the first 11 chapters of Romans. And what has he been saying? He's been saying that though we're sinners, yet Jesus Christ became our righteousness. He died in our stead. He did what we were incapable of doing for ourselves. Grace has triumphed over our sins. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's in Romans 5. Romans 8 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. He says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? He says, nothing and no one can separate us from the love of God. Now, on the basis of all that he's done, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. He said, Brother Mike, you mean I've got to lay my life on the altar of Christian service and say, Lord, here am I, take me, use me, glorify thyself in me. Lord, I am thine. You mean I have to contribute something? Not to your salvation. He's already done that. But now, as a response of gratitude for his grace, I beseech you, therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice. The sacrifice doesn't sound fun, does it? It implies a death. Sacrifice. But he says it is your reasonable service. That word reasonable means logical. It makes sense. You know why it's reasonable for you to serve the Lord? Because it's simply a response to his initiative and grace. Again, he's already done the hard work. And now it's reasonable for us to give him our lives. We belong to him anyway, right? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then another reason his yoke is easy is because every time he commands you to do something, he gives you a promise. Now, you know the taskmasters in Egypt, they gave a command, build more bricks. They said, the Hebrews are idle, so we want you to make a greater number of bricks. We're going to double your quota, but now you can't use any straw to make them with. Now, straw was an integral component in making solid, stable bricks, because it's like rebar in concrete. You know those metal bars in cement or concrete? It has the way of adding a skeletal framework that holds it together, and straw was important to making bricks. But when the Pharaoh took their straw away, he said, I want you to make even more bricks than you were, but you can't have the resources you need. You say, that's unreasonable. That's what a hard taskmaster does. I'm telling you, God, the Lord is not a hard taskmaster in your life or mine. He says, when I give you a command, I'll give you a promise. That's what 1 John 5:4 means when he says, his commandments are not grievous. The reason that's true, that they're not irksome, is because when he tells us to do something, he always gives us a promise. You ever notice that? Little children, obey your parents in the Lord. For he says, that it may be well with thee. There's a promise. See, there's the command, and now he adds the promise, that it may go well with you in the earth, and that the Lord would be pleased with your life. In the book of Proverbs, when he says, honor the Lord with the first fruits of thy substance. That's a command. You say, oh, that's burdensome. No, listen to the rest of the verse. There's a promise attached to it. Honor the Lord with your substance, and so shall thy presses burst forth with new wine, and thy barn shall be full of plenty. The promise. God will take care of those who obey him. That's why his commandments are not grievous. And finally, I'll tell you this. His yoke is easy, his burden is light, because on the other side of that yoke that you're harnessed to, and it's a burden, you say it's a burden, Jesus is in the other side. Take my yoke upon you. You know, that's a double yoke, right? A double yoke has an animal on one side and an animal on the other side. You say, Brother Mike, I've got the responsibility of serving the Lord, but you see, he's on the other side of that harness. He's in the other yoke, and with Jesus on the other side, I'm telling you, my beloved, he's going to do the bulk of the work. I love that song we sing sometimes, Jesus is the best of all. A lion says in the chorus, he bears my heavy load and pays the cost. Yes, Jesus is the best of all. He not only bears your heavy load, but he'll pay the cost. Isn't that wonderful? What a great and gracious God we serve. So why will you continue this morning, my friends, to try to pull the load of life's burdens all by yourself? Is anybody here weary and heavy laden? Anybody here feel burdened? It is exhausting to live for yourself, to protect your own touchy honor, to make sure nobody takes advantage of you, to always make sure that you balance the scales of justice and get even with those that have harmed you. That's exhausting. It's like bearing the weight of the world on your shoulders. Do you agree? My word to you this morning, my friends, is then yoke yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ in gospel obedience. Exchange your burdens for his yoke. Make serving him the priority in your life, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light.